So we've had two lessons so far. The first one was Jesus calls, and the point of that lesson is following Jesus is an adventure, and it is. And he invites every one of us to take part in that adventure. And then last week, we talked about Jesus teaches, the point of that lesson was obeying Jesus leads to a fruitful life. This week, Jesus rules. Jesus rules. And the point of the lesson is that you can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus in the storm. Good morning. Wake up. I have no idea what that was. But you can trust Jesus. You can trust Jesus in the storm. Adam mentioned it. We're going to talk about account of the disciples and Jesus crossing the sea, and they got in the middle of a terrible storm. Don't just think about physical storms. Think about storms that we face in our life. Sickness, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, other circumstances that we get into that just rocks our life, so to speak. The truth that we're going to talk about this morning applies to every one of those situations. Regardless of what we're going through, we can trust Christ. He never promises us to keep us out of the storm, but he always promises to go with us through the storm. So 3 points of the lesson this morning. Storms come even to those that are being obedient to Christ. We'll talk about that in the first part of the lesson. In the middle of the storms, even though we may not realize it, Jesus is always present and he's always working. Now, sometimes we'll get to see him get us out of the storms. Other times we're in storms for a long, long time and we wonder if he even knows what's going on. But he's always there. He always knows what's going on. He's always working, even though we may not be able to see it and understand how he is. And then the third part of the lesson deals with our faith. Our faith in him helps us deal with the storms of life. And you've heard me say many, many times from this place and other places in this building, I don't know how people that don't have the Lord get through life. There's too many storms in life that happens to everybody. And again, if I didn't have the Lord to lean on during those times, I don't know how I'd make it. And I look at people that have no relationship with God, no relationship with Christ. I see them going through the same kind of storms that I'm going through, and I just wonder how they can do it without knowing God, without having his help in those times. Now, if you've ever been in a physical storm, if you've ever been, say, in a hurricane or a tornado or a flood, in fact, let me just ask you, how many of you have been in one of those things? I mean, where you were close enough to a tornado or a flood or a hurricane? I can remember here in Michigan, we have tornadoes quite often. I can remember when I was a kid, having to rush down the basement with my mom and my two brothers. My dad would always stand in the front door to make sure if it was coming, he could get down and tell us to get under something besides being in the basement. But I can remember a tornado passed by our house when I was 7 or 8 years old. There was a big, giant Catholic church just a couple blocks away, just totally leveled it. But if you've been in situations like that, you know that there's very little that you or anybody can do to stop the damage. I mean, if a tornado comes, if a hurricane comes, if a flood comes, I mean, we're hearing about the fires out in California. They've been fighting them for weeks. There's very little that they can do to stop it. And at some point, the only thing you can do is get out of the way. Is get to safety where, you don't put yourself at risk. And so nature is powerful, but the one that created nature is more powerful. The one that controls nature is more powerful, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is with us as believers, as Christians, as God's children. He is with us in everything that we face. There's not a thing that you or I will go through as a Christian without God being there with us. And so he just says, hey, I just want you to trust me. Every time there's something happening in your life that you would deem a storm, I know what's going on. I have a purpose for allowing it to come into your life. Just trust me. I'll take care of you. I mean, I can remember R.G. Lee saying one time, he got on an elevator. Now, you've heard me tell this story before. He got on an elevator with some young thugs, and he said, give us your wallet or we're going to kill you. And he said to those guys, you can't scare me with heaven. You just can't scare, go ahead and kill me because I'm going to heaven. You can't scare me with that. The worst thing that can happen in a storm is that we leave this world and go to be with God. Now, that's happened to some Christians. They died in natural disasters because the Lord took them to heaven. And so the worst thing that can happen in a storm is that we go to get to be with Jesus. But most of the time, he's going to protect us and get us through it. So again, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. This is the first of four miracles that Mark's going to cover in this chapter and the next chapter that follows some parables that Jesus told. And again, we looked at one of those parables in our lesson last week, the parable of the sower and the seed and the different kinds of soils that the seed was sowed in and the harvest that came from those different kinds of soils. And Mark uses the miracles, the four miracles that he's going to talk about. We're only going to talk about the first one today to show that Jesus has authority over everything. I mean, he's going to recount a miracle, the one we're going to talk about today, where Jesus calmed the storm. So he has control over nature. He has another one where he's going to cast out a demon. So he has power over demons. He has another one where he's going to raise somebody from the dead. So he has power over death. He has another one where he's going to heal some sick folks. So he has power over disease. With that kind of power, with that kind of authority, Jesus can handle anything and everything. And so, and again, in the account we're going to look at today, we're going to see some signs of his humanity. But we're also going to see some signs of the fact that he was God. And at the end of the account today, in verse 41, the disciples are going to face the question. In fact, they're going to ask the question, but they have to face the question themselves. What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this? And we need to ask and face the same kind of question as we think about Jesus Christ. We need to trust him when the storms of life come. We need to trust him so much that people look at us and ask the question, how can you act like you're acting? How can you not be worried? How can you not be concerned? And our answer needs to be because we're trusting somebody that's more powerful than any circumstance that we are in. So again, Mark chapter 4, we start in verses 35 through 37. Again, this is a part of the lesson that deals with storms come into the life of even those that are being obedient to God. Verse 35, Mark chapter 4, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." So remember last week, we were in Mark chapter 4, the beginning of the chapter. Jesus was teaching a multitude of people. They had gathered around to hear him teach. He was by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was pressing in on him. And so, like we talked about last week, in order to escape the press of the crowd, because eventually they were going to drive him into the sea because everybody was getting close, he got into a boat that was anchored near the shore. In all probability, it was Peter and Andrew's boat or James and John's boat, one of the disciples' boat, because at the end of this, or in the middle of the story, they're going to sail it away. Jesus didn't steal things, and so it was probably one of his disciples' boats that he got into so everybody could hear him, so everybody could see him, and he could avoid the crush of the crowd. And so the same day, it was that same day that he had been teaching, when evening came. The Jewish evening started at 6 o'clock at night. And so when the evening came, he saith unto them, the disciples, the 12 that he had chosen. Mark talked about the selection that Jesus made of the 12 men that were going to be his followers in chapter 3. They had responded to his call. They had been obedient to his call. They'd already spent some time with him. They'd already seen some things that Jesus had done. And so, same day, when he had was done teaching, he said to the disciples, he said, "Let's go to the other side of the sea," the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They were on the west side of the sea, so it would mean that they would cross the sea and go to the east side of the sea. He didn't say why, okay? And again, sometimes Jesus tells us to do things without telling us why. He just gives us the instruction, and we may not understand why, but we need to be like the disciples were in this case. We just need to be obedient. We don't need to understand why. I can remember the first time my dad told me to do something, and I was old enough to ask why. And I never asked why again for a long, long time. He said, "You don't need to understand why. You just need to be obedient." And so the same thing comes in our relationship with God. A lot of times he tells us, and he don't explain why. He just wants us to be obedient. Maybe one day we'll understand it. Maybe one day we won't. Doesn't matter if we understand it or not. We ought to just be obedient to what God tells us to do. Now, again, he had told the disciples earlier that he wanted to reach a lot of people. And so going to a different place would be a way to talk to some different people, to speak in a different city, to teach a different group of people. Maybe it was just because he was so tired. And he knew that if he stayed where he was, there was no way that he'd get any rest. If he stayed around the multitude that he had been teaching, even though it was evening, there would always be some that would want to talk to him more, ask him more questions, be close to him. So maybe he knew that the only way that he could get any rest was to leave this side of the sea and to go someplace else. And sometimes we forget that Jesus faced the limitations of humanity just like we do. I mean, he got hungry. He got tired. I mean, there came points where he just needed to sleep. And I think you'll see in just a minute, and you're probably familiar with the story, this is probably one of those times. I think he was exhausted. I think that's the reason he was able to sleep when all the disciples thought they were going to drown. And when you get tired enough, doesn't matter what's going on around you, if you're tired enough, you're going to sleep. The disciples sent away the multitude. Now, I don't know how they did it. It doesn't say how they did it. I don't think it would have been easy. I mean, Jesus was so popular, people wanted to be around him. They wanted to hear him teach. But however they did it, the disciples sent away the multitude. Then they took him even as he was in the boat. Remember, he had gotten into the boat to teach. So it implies that the whole day he never got out. And now it was nighttime. They were about to cross over to the other side of the sea. So he just stayed in the boat. The disciples sent away the crowd. They got into the boat with him. Now, Mark records that sentence there, last sentence there in verse 36. And there were also with him other little ships. This story is told in two of the other Gospels. Mark's the only one that mentions the other little ships. And he doesn't say who was in those other little ships. Most people think that the book of Mark was written by Mark, by John Mark, based on Peter's testimony. So Peter would tell Mark all the things that Jesus did, and Mark would write them down. So if that's true, and I don't know if it is, but most Bible scholars think it is, then this would probably be a detail that Peter noticed, especially if it was Peter's boat and Peter was the one steering the boat to get to the other side of the sea. He would have been cognizant of other ships that were around him that he needed to avoid. And again, we don't know why they were there. I mean, were they in other little ships to follow Jesus to wherever he was going? Or were they just fishermen going out at night to practice their profession, just going out at night to fish? But no other mention is made of them. Just as they started out on this journey across the sea, there were other little ships with them. Then in verse 37, the Bible says, "And there arose a great storm of wind. The Sea of Galilee was known for its storms. They came up suddenly, and a lot of them were very fierce storms. The Sea of Galilee was and is a freshwater lake. It's in a valley, okay, that's 700 feet below sea level. The sea itself is 13 miles long. It's 8 miles wide, okay? And so as Jesus and the disciples were making this journey, they were traveling close to 8 miles to get across to the other sea if they could go in a straight line, okay? But again, it sets in a valley that's 700 feet below sea level, and it has mountains and hills that surround it that go from 1,500 to 3,000 feet in elevation. And so when the cold winds come down from the mountains and they move the warmer winds that are on top of the sea away, it does result in violent and sudden storms. Now, they usually happen in the afternoon. That's why in the Bible, a lot of times we read that the disciples fished at night, because they avoided fishing was better at night, and they avoided the storms in the afternoon. But sometimes these storms did come at night, and when they did, they were more violent than the storms that came more violent than the storms that came in the afternoon. Sometimes the accounts go, not biblical accounts, but historical accounts, sometimes when these violent storms hit the Sea of Galilee, the waves could reach 20 feet in height. So just think about that. I mean, these guys weren't in a ocean liner. They were in a fishing boat with sails, okay? The decks or the sides of the ship were probably a little lower so they could throw the nets over and pick them back up. That's how they fished. They didn't fish with hooks. They threw nets over and pulled them back up. So the sides of the boat were probably lower than normal, so it would be easier for them to get their nets back up. So in this storm that arose, the Bible says that the wind began to blow and the waves beat into the ship. In other words, they came crashing over the side of the ship so that the boat was now full, okay? And you know, even if you're not a outdoorsman, even if you don't know anything at all about boats, you know that when a boat gets full of water, it's going to do one thing. It's going to sink for the most part, okay? So the boat was being swamped. Now, here were these 12 men. They were disciples of Jesus Christ. When he had called them to leave their professions as fishermen, as tax collectors, as the other walks of life that these 12 men had, when he called them to leave those walks of life and follow him, they were obedient. They didn't hesitate. I mean, we talked about it in the first lesson when he called Peter and Andrew and James and John. The Bible says when he called, they immediately left. I mean, they didn't debate it. They didn't talk it over. They didn't count the advantages and the disadvantages. When Jesus called, they just responded. They were obedient to his call. And here they were. I mean, this particular night, they'd been with him all day. I mean, I'm sure they were tired too. But when he said, hey, let's go over to the other side of the sea, they didn't argue with them. They just were obedient. So they sent away the crowd, and they got in the ship with them, and they started this journey across the sea. Sometimes when we live our life and we're living in obedience to God, we're doing everything that we know to do that God has told us to do. We're in this book, and we're trying to be obedient to the Bible. And when we're living our life in that way, sometimes we expect that God will just sort of smooth out our life. I mean, that's our expectation. I mean, hey, I can understand how the storms of God would let a storm come into a life of somebody that's being disobedient. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to get them back on the straight and narrow way. And so they deserve that storm. But I'm trying to live my life in obedience to God. I'm trying to live by the Bible. I'm doing everything I know to do to be obedient to him. I sort of expect God to, you know, straighten out the road and fill in all the potholes and just keep the sea, if you want to use that analogy, very smooth, no storms. I mean, that's what I deserve. This is how we think. I mean, that's what I deserve. I'm being obedient to God. I'm doing everything I know to do. I expect Him to, you know, make my life easy. Well, if you've been a Christian very long, you know it doesn't necessarily work that way. And we know that when everything is going good, when everything is going, when the sea of life is smooth, so to speak, we don't really learn much more about who Jesus is. And we don't really learn much more about what He can do. And when everything is smooth, yeah, it doesn't really help our faith grow very much. But when the storms come and we see God at work in the storms, then we learn more about who He is. Then we learn more about what He can do. It's in the storms that our faith grows, because we can see more and more what God can do. And sometimes in those storms, He gets us to the point where the only thing we can do is trust Him, because we've exhausted every other thing that we know to do. I mean, we get to the point where we say, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. I don't know what else to do. I've got to trust God. Now, God would be more pleased if we did that at the beginning. I mean, if we didn't make that the court of last resort, so to speak, if we trusted Him when the storm came up and just said, hey, I'm not going to worry about this. God, you know what's going on. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to go about my life just like there's nothing going on. You know what's going on, and I'm just going to trust you. And he'd like it better. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He'd like it better if that was our attitude. But sometimes He gets us to the last knot on the rope, and we've got our fingernails are clawed into that last knot, and we look down, and it looks like we're going to fall, 500 feet to the rocks below. And we cry out for help, and there's nothing else we can do. And then we cry out to God, and God says, finally, I've been waiting for you to do this. Why didn't you do it when you started slipping down the rope in the first place? Why'd you have to get to the very bottom? But we're stubborn sometimes as human beings. And sometimes, God has to get us to that point in order for our faith to grow. And so, again, the point of this part of the lesson is, even people that are living their life in obedience to God, sometimes He allows storms to come into their life. It doesn't mean God loves us any less. It means He loves us more, because He's given us an opportunity for our faith to grow, and we can trust Him more. All right, let's move to the second part, verses 38 through 39. This is the part of the lesson that reminds us, even though we might not realize it, even though we may not be able to see it, Jesus is always present. God's always present in the storms of life, and He's always active, okay? 38, verses 38 and 39. And He, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, you would think that in the middle of a storm like this, that everybody in the boat would be doing something to keep the boat afloat. I mean, you would expect somebody to be, trying to get the sails down, or, trying to direct them if they left them up. You would expect most of these guys would be, have their little buckets bailing the water out of the ship so that it wouldn't sink. Again, you would expect everybody in the boat to be doing something to keep it afloat. Well, you'd be right, except for one person, Jesus. I can see the other 12 guys. They were doing everything they knew. I mean, there was four seasoned fishermen. They were probably given instructions. Hey, Thomas, you do this. Matthew, you do this. Philip, you do this. And the fishermen, the experienced seamen, were doing what they knew to do to keep the ship afloat. But Jesus, He was in the hinder, the stern, the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Okay? Now, there was a bench in the back of these boats. It was the oarsman bench. It's where the rudder was back there. The rudder is for you land lovers that don't know anything about boats, and I'm in that category, but the rudder is where you steer the boat, okay? And so the oarsman would sit on that bench, usually on a pillow, and he would, you know, move the rudder back and forth to steer the ship. Well, Jesus was in that spot, on that pillow, asleep. Now just think about it. They're in the storm, the wind's blowing, the waves are beating into the boat is full of water, everybody thinks they're going to die, and here's Jesus asleep. I mean, you ask the question, how in the world could he be asleep when the men were probably shouting at one another, the wind was probably howling, I mean, he could probably feel the water, you know, crashing over the side. How could he sleep? Well, I think he was just exhausted. I think he had taught all day, and he was just exhausted. And I think he trusted his Father completely. And so when he went to sleep, he didn't worry about anything. He just knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, with no doubt at all in his mind, that God was going to take care of him. Hey, let me just stop for a minute. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could have that same kind of faith? That regardless of what was going on, God was going to take care of us. That's why I think Jesus was asleep on the back part of the ship. Now, again, for his disciples were professional fishermen. Andrew and Peter, James and John. Again, the boat probably belonged to one of them or all of them. They were partners in the fishing business. They were familiar with the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they lived in Capernaum. They fished the sea for a living before they followed Jesus. They knew about storms. They'd probably been in some before this one. The fact that they were afraid just talks to how severe this storm was. Maybe this was the worst one that these four guys had ever been in. The other eight disciples had probably never been in a, as far as we know, had probably never been in a storm. And they thought they were going to die. I mean, they thought the ship was going to go down, they were going to be drowned, and they were going to lose their life. And so again, they were bailing, they were trying to control the sails, they were holding on tight. Now remember, I don't know who had the rudder. If it was Peter, I'm sure he was being careful because that's right where Jesus was sleeping. I mean, he was curled up on the cushion where the guy that usually held the rudder sat. And so if Peter was, you know, was trying to work the rudder, he had to work around Jesus, you know, trying not to wake him up. But they finally got to the point and said, hey, we're going to die. We better wake Jesus up. So they awoke him. Okay. Now, again, you got to give them credit for going to him finally when they were in trouble. But what they said to him after they woke him up was kind of harsh, and it was more a rebuke than it was a plea for help. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What they were saying is, how can you be sleeping in the middle of a storm? We're all about to drown. Don't you care about us at all? I mean, they'd seen Jesus as he dealt with people, the compassion that he had for other people. I mean, they'd already seen him cast out a demon. They'd already seen him heal some people. They listened as he taught to people, and they could see the compassion that he had toward other people. And yet they came to him and said, don't you have any compassion on us? Don't you care about the fact that we're going to die here and you're sleeping while the ship's about to go down? Sometimes that's what storms do to us. Sometimes in the middle of the storm, we start to wonder. I wonder if God even cares for me. I wonder if he knows what's going on. And if he does know what's going on, why is he letting it go on? Why doesn't he answer my prayers? Why doesn't he get me out of this mess? And we begin to doubt, just like these guys did, if God even cares for us. Now, they called him master. We've talked about it. That's another word for teacher. And Jesus was a teacher. Again, he had spent the day teaching. So the disciples knew that he was a teacher. But when they said, carest thou not, they were implying that is that Jesus didn't care about them. I mean, they had left their lives to follow him. And now they were saying, well, you didn't care. You didn't care that we gave up our families and gave up everything we knew and gave up our lives. We're gonna perish. We're going to die. And it seems like they'd already made the conclusion that Jesus had no concern for them and didn't care if they were going to die or not. Now, there was going to come a time in their life when they would realize how foolish that question was. Because there was going to come a time in their life when they were going to see that Jesus loved them so much that he was going to die for them. But at this particular point, they hadn't seen that yet. And they said, don't you care about us? We're about to die. And it seems like you don't even care. So Jesus arose. In other words, he woke up. He rebuked the wind, just like a father would rebuke a misbehaving child. And Jesus had created the wind. I mean, he knew the wind was going to obey. So he rebuked the wind. He said unto the sea, peace, be still. Now that word peace doesn't come from the Greek word that the word peace is usually translated from. Usually peace means absence of conflict. But in this particular case, the word peace here comes from a Greek word that means to be silent, to hold one's peace. And the words be still means to be muzzled or to keep in check. And so he said to the wind, he rebuked the wind. He said, basically he said, hey, you quit blowing. And then he said to the waves, you quit raging. And they obeyed. The wind quit blowing. The wind ceased. And there was a great calm. They had been in a great storm. And at the command of Jesus, the wind quit blowing. The waves quit raging, and there was a great calm. Now, the disciples had heard Jesus teach. They'd heard the people marvel that he taught as one that had authority. Okay? They'd seen him exorcise demons. They'd witnessed him heal the sick. But calming the wind and calming the sea. Now, he hadn't seen him raise anybody from the dead yet. That was about to happen, but it hadn't happened yet. Calming nature, telling the wind to be still and the sea to be at peace, was the greatest, most powerful miracle they had seen him do up till this point. A great storm was changed to great peace. And again, they may not have recognized it, but even when Jesus was asleep, he was with them, and he was at work. I mean, don't think for a minute that he didn't know what was going on when he was asleep. He knew what was going on. He knew the storm was raging, but he wanted to get the disciples to the point where he could teach them that they needed to have faith. They needed to trust him. He's always present. He's always working when we're in the storms. Okay, let's look at the last two verses, verses 40 and 41. Again, this part of the lesson talks about if we need that faith so that we can face the storms that we go through. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have, notice the words, no faith? No faith. And remember, Jesus, he told them on another occasion, he says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, smallest seed that exists, if you have just a wee little bit of faith, you can tell this mountain to be moved and it'll be moved. You can tell this tree to be moved and it'll be moved. Here he says, how is it that you have no faith? See, he was telling his disciples, you have no faith at all. How can that be? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So he got up, he addressed the storm, now he turns his attention to the disciples. He says, why are you so fearful? Now, that word fearful, if you look at it in the Greek, it means, why are you all cowards? Why are you cowards? Now, again, they were in a storm. They felt they were doomed. They didn't see any way out. They lost all hope. Now, being fearful is one thing. And there are some things in life that even Christians, we ought to be afraid of. Okay? I don't mess around with snakes. I don't care what kind they are. I don't know. I can't tell if they're poisonous or not, so I don't want to take a chance. If I run across a snake, I'm going to give him or her, whatever it is, a wide berth. I'm not going to mess with them. And you say, well, don't you have faith? I mean, doesn't say in the book of Mark that you can handle snakes? And I think it says that. I know it says that. But I also believe in not testing God. And so but I'm not going to lose hope because of snakes. Here were the disciples. It's one thing to be afraid, but it's another thing to lose all hope. And there are things we ought to be afraid of, but there's never, ever a situation that we can get in as a Christian that we ought to lose all hope. Because we got a God that can do the impossible. We got a God whose arm is not shortened, whose hand is not shortened. He can do anything. And even though we may not be able to see the way out of the situation, even though there might not be a light at the end of the tunnel, even though we may be, again, have our fingernails dug into the last knot on the rope about to drop into a precipice and we don't see any way out, God always has a way out. Always does. And we should never lose hope. Their fear and their lack of hope exposed their lack of faith. That's why Jesus said, why is it that you have no faith? You have none. If you had a little bit, you wouldn't lose hope. But you've lost hope. Why is it that you have no faith? Now, faith is trusting belief. And usually the opposite of faith is doubt or unbelief. In this account, faith is contrasted to fear. Fear brings dismay, it brings hopelessness. Faith brings peace. Now, again, at this point in time, the disciples were still works in progress. By the way, so are most of us. We're still works in process. We have to say, like the Apostle Paul, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't got to where God wants me to be yet. So I'm still a work in process. So were they. They had been given some insight that the kingdom of God was at hand. And that the kingdom of God was being introduced through Jesus. But they continued to struggle to understand who he was. They continued to struggle what it meant that the kingdom of God had come. They believed on him, but they lacked the full ability to trust what they believed. They believed on him, but they didn't trust him. They didn't trust what was in their head with their hearts. I've told you the story before about that guy that stretched a wire across Niagara Falls. He got a long pole and he walked, a balancing pole, and he walked across that great chasm where the water was falling beneath him. He walked across it and then he walked back. He put the pole down, he got a wheelbarrow. And he rolled the wheelbarrow across the wire and rolled it back. By this time, a great crowd had gathered. And so he stood and quieted the crowd. They were cheering based on what he did. He said, how many of you believe I can do that again? And the crowd went wild. Yeah, we believe you can do it again. Do it again. We'd like to see it again. And there was one guy at the front of the crowd, just about as far as where Bill is from me, that was just loud and said, yes, do it again. Do it again. We believe that you can do it again. So he said to that guy, okay, get in the wheelbarrow. Get in the wheelbarrow. You believe that I can do it again. Okay, get in the wheelbarrow and let me do it again. That's what it was in the disciples. They believed in Jesus, but they weren't willing to get into the wheelbarrow. They believed that he could do it, but they weren't willing to trust their lives to him by getting in the wheelbarrow and letting them push them across the chasm. We've all had storms. We've all had moments in our life where we've been fearful. Again, we've got a bad report from the doctor, or one of our kids gets sick, or we lose our job, or somebody that we love dies. During those times, we say with our head, yep, I believe in God. I believe in God. But the question is, do we trust him? Is the information we have up here, is it the reality of what's in here? Then the Bible says, we've got to hurry, in verse 41, they feared exceedingly. Now, they feared, the word feared there in verse 41 is not the same, doesn't come from the same Greek word that fearful is in verse 40. This word means awe, respect, and reverence. But it also means fright, dread, terror. So, and again, they were exceedingly, they exceedingly feared. And the word exceedingly describes how fearful they were. And I think the word used here is a blending of both meanings. They were frightened. They were in terror, but they were also in awe and respect and reverence. Okay? The fear of the storm was replaced by the fear of Jesus. They were with the compassionate human man, Jesus. And it was good. But when they realized that they were in the presence of the powerful, supernatural Son of God, it was something else. And they feared exceedingly. They were awestruck by what just happened. And they said to one another, probably in hushed tones, what manner of man is this? Who is he? Yeah, we understand that the kingdom of God is being introduced through him, but he's not an ordinary man. They said even the wind and the sea obey him. Jesus did something that only God could do. No other man has controlled the wind. No other man has controlled the sea. He was a teacher, but he was much more than that. And if we realize who he is and we put our faith in him, the faith that the kind of faith that says, hey, I not only believe that he can do it, I'll get in the wheelbarrow and I'll enjoy the trip. I mean, I'll sit there in the wheelbarrow and that as that guy wheels me across, I'll look down at the fall. I wouldn't. I'm afraid of heights. I'd probably close my eyes. But if I had real faith, if I had the real faith I'm talking about, I'd get in that wheelbarrow and I'd look over the sides. I'd look at that water crashing down into the river and enjoy the trip. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. The kind of faith that says, I believe that he can do it, and I'm going to get in the wheelbarrow, and I'm going to enjoy the ride because I know the one that's pushing it. I know who he is. I know what he is capable of doing. I know how much he loves me. So I'm not even going to put the seatbelt on in the wheelbarrow. I'm just going to enjoy the ride because I know the one who's doing the pushing. That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder this morning that storms will come into our life, but you're always there, and we just need to have faith in you to go through them. And I pray that you'll help us grow that kind of faith in our lives. Thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for your word. I pray now that as we go into the service, that as we see the kids remind us what Christmas is all about, that we'll fix on the one that we've talked about this morning. We'll fix on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray there'll be people here that don't know him and will come to him as Savior this morning. I pray for Christians. I pray that we'll be drawn closer to him as we're reminded about what Christmas is. So just take charge of the service. use it as you see fit. Thank you again for letting us be here for this hour of teaching. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.